sir. There was a time in church history when it came to worship that there was a transition between the old hymns and the new hymns. This was about 100 years ago. The old hymns were the ones that were the strongly doctrinal ones singing about God. And then Fanny Crosby came along and she started writing songs that were like a personal connection with God. Church revolted, as it does when the new songs are introduced. It has always happened. But what she was seeing was that somehow we can sing about God and never make the connection with what He has said is personal to us. Teacher had told her students, clear your desks, get ready for your test. One little girl cried out, I didn't know we were having a test today. And the teacher said, I told all of you yesterday. And she said, but you didn't tell me. Somehow there's a failure to make personal application to inclusive statements. We're the ones who suffer the loss of the benefits of those statements when we don't take them personally. You watch people driving and you'll basically realize the truth of this, that not everybody on the road, though they know the rules of the road, obey the rules of the road. Stop sign is optional. Speed limit is a suggestion. Not texting while driving is something that applies to others, not me. I mean, not to them. We look at these rules, and for some reason we disconnect them from being a statement that should apply to us. That these rules just are guidelines and not absolutes. There was a man who was finishing up the driveway. He had just poured a new driveway and had finished smoothing everything out and went into the house to have some lemonade. Looked out the window and a little neighborhood boy was walking across his driveway. Well, the man went ballistic, started yelling at the little boy, and his wife said, why are you yelling at him? I thought you liked little boys. The man said, I like little boys in the abstract. I just don't like them in the concrete. Which is like Linus saying, I love the world. It's the people I can't stand. You know, we can take a general statement and we're okay with that, but sometimes bringing it down to a personal statement relative to us, we kind of lose something in translation. The Bible is full of broad, inclusive commands and promises that are true of everyone. Excuse me. But though they include everyone, they're intended for personal application. They are intended to be applied personally. You go to the pharmacy and you buy some ointment, antibiotic ointment that will cure skin infections. Well, unless you take that ointment and place it on your skin infection, you're not going to get the benefits out of that tube. Or the doctor gives you a prescription. You go get the prescription filled, but you never take the prescription. You're not getting the benefits out of what you were given. Exodus 12 has an interesting story that will apply to us. If you want to look there, that's fine. Exodus 12, 23, it'll be on the screen. But here was a moment when God was taking an all-inclusive statement, but the application was personal. Listen to this. You shall take a bunch of hyssop and dip it in the blood which is in the basin, and apply some of the blood that is in the basin to the lintel and to the two doorposts. And none of you shall go outside the door of his house until morning, for the Lord will pass through to smite the Egyptians. And when he sees the blood on the lintel and on the two doorposts, the Lord will pass over the door and will not allow the destroyer to come into your houses to smite you. Now that was a truth. God was saying, this is what's going to happen. Apply this blood on your door and stay inside and you'll be okay. But the reverse of that was, if you don't apply that to the door and stay inside, you'll get the consequences that are intended for other people. You won't get the advantage of that truth. Jonah, when he went to Nineveh and was sharing the message that God was about to blow that place off the face of the earth, destroying Nineveh, listen to what happened. Jonah 3, verse 4. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days, and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. Watch this. When the word reached the king of Nineveh, he arose from his throne, laid aside his robe from him, and covered himself with sackcloth and sat on the ashes. Now, there was a word in the first story that they applied the blood. Applying the blood. This one, when that word reached the king, it's the same word. The word is touched. So when the application of truth touched the doors, you were brought into the promise that God had made, the provisions that God had made. When that truth about the destruction touched the king, he responded to it and took it personally. You see, it's touching it is that moment when the general message becomes specific to our lives. In other words, what God said affects me directly. Now, here's one out of Nehemiah, chapter 8, verse 2. Listen to the progression through this. Then Ezra the priest brought the law before the assembly of men, women, and all who could listen with understanding. On the first day of the seventh month, he read from it before the square, which was in front of the water gate, from early morning until midday. In the presence of men and women, those who could understand, and all the people were attentive to the book of the law. Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, for he was standing above all the people. And when he opened it, all the people stood up. Then Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, "Amen, amen," while lifting up their hands. And they bowed low and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. They read from the book, from the law of God, translating to give the sense so that they understood the reading. Then Nehemiah, who was the governor, and Ezra, the priest and scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said to the people, "This day is holy to the Lord your God. Do not mourn or weep." For the people were weeping when they heard the words of the law. You see, the key of that passage is they were listening with understanding. Understanding is a desire to know, what does this mean to me personally? Now, there are ways that we go about wanting to know what is being said in a general sense. What's the story? What's going on? But there's a moment where what went on somehow or another needs to translate to me now, presently, and I ask myself, what does that mean to me? That's seeking understanding. The other word that they said, they understood what God said applied to them. That's why they were weeping. As they heard this word, they understood what it meant, and they took it personally, and it was affecting them in that way. Proverbs 4:7 is this. The beginning of wisdom is acquire wisdom. With all your acquiring, get understanding. Wisdom is the collection of knowledge. Get the knowledge piled together so you know the facts. But while you're doing that, ask for the ability to understand what those facts mean. You know this, that statistics can basically be used any way you want them to prove anything you want to prove. They're just raw data that's here, and it's the facts of what's going on, but it's the interpretation, it's the understanding that is of greater importance than just the compilation of facts. So God says through Solomon, while you're collecting all of this information, shoot for understanding so that you might know what is being said actually relates to you and your life. I know what it says. What do I do about it? When I was growing up, I was told to read the Bible for knowledge. That was the first step in the process, being a church kid. Read the Bible and learn what's there. Learn what the books of the Bible are. Learn where things are found in Scripture. I also was told not to throw the Bible or write in it. Those were other kind of important things that they told us. But the message was gain information. It wasn't until later that I had a moment in my life that I was reading the prodigal son story, Luke 15, and it was about the prodigal having gone away from home. And all of a sudden this light bulb came on in my brain that had never come on before. And all of a sudden I realized, wait a minute, we're all prodigals. We've all wandered away from God. And as that thought was rolling around, another one followed it very closely that said, wait a minute, Carrie, you're a prodigal. You're wandering away. And for the first time in my life, reading for information, suddenly I understood something that I had never understood before. There's a personal message in Scripture for me. My first experience of applying Scripture. What does applying mean? Make it personal. Taking the truths and fitting them into our lives. If God said this, what am I going to do about it? How shall I then live if that's what God has said? For example, if God has said, don't worry. Okay, what am I going to do about that truth? He says, don't worry. Am I going to embrace that for me? Or am I going to say, oh, that's for somebody else. I'm going on forward. Or if he's telling me not to be afraid, is that for me or is that for somebody else? Apply means that we intentionally connect what the Bible says with what it means to us. We choose to close the gap between hearing the truth and doing what it says. James said this, James 1:22, but prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Delude means to convince ourselves to believe a lie, that what we hear has no bearing on our personal lives. There was a lady who was always in church, went out one Sunday after the pastor got through and said, Pastor, that was a wonderful message today. I know several people that applied to. I've heard those same words. When people come out, said, man, I wish so-and-so would have been here. They needed to hear that today. Then James went on in James 1:25, but one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. Now here's what's interesting. In verse 22, James is making a broad statement. Prove yourselves, all of you, prove yourselves to be hearers of the word. But then in verse 25, he goes singular. He goes from a plural to a singular, and he says in that one, you must look intently at the law, and you, this man, will be blessed in what he does. In other words, here's the promise that God said. Not be a deluder, trying to convince ourselves to believe a lie, but do the word as we hear it. And then he changes it and says, if you individually will do that, here's the benefit for you. So he makes a general command, and then he narrows down the scope of that general command has to be applied individually, personally. I have to take that truth and plug it into my life. In Scripture, God will make a statement which is true for everyone and then touch us with the insight that that truth is for us. Here is a word for everyone. What are you going to do about it? And he'll narrow down the scope of that. Greatest example is John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. The world is the inclusive statement. Jesus died for the world, so for all that were within the world, but only those who respond to him are going to get the advantages of why Jesus died. So it's a general statement applying to all, but the application is specific and individual. I must put my name into that promise. Open your Bibles to John 8. We're going to be here for a little while. John 8. And this is one of those stories that just kind of captivates you because you can see it in real life. John 8, verse 2. In fact, all you have to do is watch news and you'll see people who have no right to accuse others of misleading or misleading everybody. But anyhow, it's another story. John 8, verse 2. Early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple and all the people were coming to him. He sat down and began to teach them. The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and having set her in the center of the court, they said to him, "Teacher, this woman has been caught in adultery in the very act. Now in the law, Moses commanded us to stone such women. What then do you say?" Then they were saying this, testing him, so that they might find grounds for accusing him. But Jesus stooped down and with his finger wrote on the ground. When they persisted in asking him, he straightened up and said to them, "He who is without sin among you, let him be the first to throw a stone at her." Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when they heard it, they began to go out one by one, beginning with the older ones. And he was left alone with the woman, and she was in the center of the court. Straightening up, Jesus said, "Woman, where are they? Did no one condemn you?" She said, "No one, Lord." And Jesus said, "I do not condemn you either. Go, from now on, sin no more." There's a whole world of stuff in that story, but I want you to focus on one thing. And I want to emphasize, this is speculation. What I'm going to say is just my opinion, all right? And the opinion is, think about what the context of what Jesus is trying to confront these men with. And it was that statement, any of you without sin, chunk the first rock at her. So, my opinion, when he knelt down and started writing on the ground, he started writing different types of sins that people commit. Then he talked to the men again, and he knelt back down and wrote. Then I think he started putting their names by those sins and pointing out to them what they had done in light of what you're not supposed to do. And when they looked at it, they got the message, and they disappeared. You see, there was something about him taking this idea of if you are charging someone with sin, you're trying to make something specific to her. Well, let me take that same idea of charging someone with sins and make it specific to you. And Jesus was nailing them by that moment where he took a plural subject, sins, and made it specific to their moments. He went on in verse 12, "And then Jesus spoke again to them, to the crowd, saying, 'I am the light of the world. He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.'" Now, did you hear a change in there? He was talking to them, the whole group of people. And the them is the crowd, those who have been listening to his message. And he says to them, "I am the light of the world," which means in general application, I am the answer to everyone seeking insight and to what life is all about within this world. I am the answer. But then he changed that and he moved into singular application. He says, "He who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." In other words, I provide the way out of darkness. If you want out of darkness, you are going to have to come and follow me. So it's a broad opportunity that he was giving to everyone who was listening. But the response was made individually. The invitation was a personal invitation for them to come and follow them. He goes down in verse 30 and says this, "As he spoke these things, many came to believe in him. So Jesus saying to those Jews who had believed in him," that's the context, he's saying to that group of people in general, If you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. Now again, here's a general promise that if you will come and respond to me, if you will walk with me, if you will abide with all of those truths that he's taught, he is now saying if you will do that, you will find freedom in your life. Well, what's the singular aspect? He knows that not everybody that he's talking to is going to do it. He's making a general application. All of you have this opportunity. Now, if you want it, you come personally to me and you continue in my word. The promise of freedom is real, but only the application of that promise does it become real to each person's life. Then the last thing he said, verse 43, why do you not understand what I'm saying? Why do you not have any insight? Where's your insight to grasp what I'm saying? And then he gives the answer to that, because you cannot hear my word. Now, he's not saying they don't have the capacity to receive the sound of his voice and know what he is saying to them. Here, in this instance, means they're not receiving the message. They're not able to pick up on what he's trying to communicate to them. See, there's a literal idea here. Chuck Swindoll said this week. He said, my word makes no progress in you. It's having no effect on you. The seed of the word that has been scattered in your heart is bearing no fruit. You're not applying what I say in your life. You're not letting my word touch you. See, it goes all the way back to the blood on the lintel. Here's the promise. How do you get that promise brought into your life? Apply the truth of that promise by placing the blood on the doorpost and the lintel. Jesus is saying the same thing. I promise you this freedom. I promise you this release from the darkness. I promise these things to you. If you will apply that truth to your life, you'll get the advantage of that. Why did Jesus touch so many people? Listen to some of these verses. Matthew 8:3. Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Matthew 8:15. He touched her hand, and the fever left her. She got up and waited on him. Matthew 20:34. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Luke 4:40. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus, and laying his hands on each of them, he was healing them. Now, what it seems like to me is that Jesus would be making a blanket statement. If you will come to me, I will heal you. But then that blanket statement of the possibility had to be acted on. They had to literally come to him so that he could touch them and apply healing to their individual lives. Now, I know there were others that were healed by a command or by other methods besides just a physical touch, but it still was the same answer. If you want the benefit, you have to come to the source. So come to the source and I will grant you the benefit. In other words, you take the general assumption of what I could do in your life and you come, let me do that for you. It was making personal application of the possibilities of what Jesus was doing. See, he could have healed by community, zip code, all of those in this radius of 5 miles around Capernaum will be healed right now. But he didn't want that. He didn't want people living by the general command. He wanted them to come and get the specific made personal to them. Touching made his ability to heal personal. It turned the promise that all who come to him can be healed into a message that when they come to them, they will be healed. My high school algebra teacher was kind of a stickler for producing the method by which you got your answer. You know, we're so prone to, okay, just put the answer on there. that didn't do a lot of good because, believe it or not, in that day, the answer was in the back of the book. The test was, do you know how to get that answer? Do you know how to take the problem, work it through, and come up with the same answer that the book says you're supposed to get? So she would grade us not on the answer as much. You had to still have the right answer. But I want to read your process. How did you get that answer? And so in that same thing, that the process of getting the answer is how Jesus is testing us. I'm giving you a general command. How do you make it specific to you? How do you take it into your life and apply it to your situation? Well, here's some things we need to seek to understand in that process. Number one, is this a general statement true to everyone, or is it localized to a unique time and place in the past? I need to read it for wisdom. Give me the information. And then I need the insight to know, was he talking about the dietary laws of the Levitical system? Or was this something that related specifically to an individual? Was this something he was trying to do in a king's life that would get him on track? Was it specific to a historical moment? Or is this a general statement that God was making that crosses all time and comes and lands in my lap and I can make personal application? Number two, if it is a general statement for everyone, can I change the pronouns from plural to singular to make it a statement for me? If I read something that God can do, can I take that and put it in some words that would say God can do that in my life and not violate the scripture? Number three, if I make this statement personal, what must I do differently in my life for this truth to touch my need? In other words, as James said, how do I do the word? It may have some requirements for me. Number four, why would I want to do this? Is my ultimate desire to honor God by doing His word, or am I just wanting Him to fix a problem? If all I want is just the benefit and not the benefactor, I should not count on the benefit. In other words, what's my motive in going through this anyhow? Am I just looking for a solution to something? Or do I really want to know what God says and do what God says? And then the last is kind of crucial. What if I do nothing? What if God has promised me this great result and I don't do anything about it? I will not get the benefit from that. See, this is not an exercise in gaining some kind of religious blessing. It is trusting in the privileges of God's Word accomplishing in our life what He has sent it to accomplish. What's behind this privilege? God has called me to trust Him specifically. But if I don't, I will be refusing my ultimate help and may end up with greater needs than the one that started the whole process. What's God want? He wants us to follow Him individually, specifically. I come to Him on my own terms. One of the hardest things for a person to do is to leave their community, their circle, their friends, and say, wait a minute, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do some things that are different from what you guys do. I'm going to change and not do some things that you guys do. I'm going to follow God because God is calling me in a specific way to let my life reflect what He's doing in me. To find out if an inclusive scripture has personal application to me, I need to ask these questions. Do I sense God is speaking to me through this verse? If I'm seeking the Lord for an answer and I read a general statement, do I sense in reading that God is trying to get a message through to me and let me know something specific? Here's one I didn't write up there, but is there something in this verse that connects with what my need is? I'm reading this and that connects right with what's going on in my life. That may be my clue. And then there's some questions I need to ask. Is there a promise that I can accept? Is there a sin I need to avoid? Sometimes God says, if you do this, then I will do that. If you'll not do this, then I will not do that. And God has conditions in there. Is there a sin to avoid? Is there a lie to deny? Is there a hope to hang on to? Is there a change required? Is there something I must do for the promise to be enacted in my situation? You see, doing the Word is not just a matter of believing the Word. Doing the Word is applying that Word into my life, and then I live in the light of what that truth now says to me personally. Here's the summary. When God touches me with His Word, He often takes a general statement and makes it a specific message for me. When He does, that message becomes my personal Word to cling to, rely on, hope in, and count on. That's what we're seeking. To take God's general Word and find out that He had me in mind when He wrote that. And that can apply to my life and my situation, and I've got something to hang on to. That's my promise. Here's our takeaways. Number one, a promise in Scripture remains true whether we accept it or not. Number two, if we accept it, the advantages it claims becomes ours, and we can count on them. If we reject it, the advantages remain true, but we gain no benefit from them. Applying Scripture to our lives begins with believing what God said holds a personal message to us today. When we apply Scripture, we invite God to touch us personally with the benefits of what He has promised. I am not looking at this as some detached history book with great thoughts written years ago to a people that no longer exist. I look at this as what God is trying to tell me today, how I need to live my life in reference to what He's provided for me. It's taking something in the past and making it relevant. It's taking something that had a plural message and making it singular and individual to me. It's taking God at His Word and living in the light of that. And we all can do it. It's for all of us to do. So, plug it in. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You for Your Word and for reminding us that Your Word is active. It's alive. It's got power within it to bring about a new person in us as we conform to what this Word says. That we are to be transformed by renewing our minds to these words and letting them have influence over us. Lord, it's so easy to read everything and let it be for somebody else or for Christians in general. Lord, it's a whole nother world when suddenly these words fit us and our lives. Lord, I pray that You will grant us this privilege of the very next time we sit down and read our Bibles, that we will suddenly understand, be given insight that what we read applies to us. Lord, do that as a blessing for our folks. Help them have a moment of taking it away from being for somebody else and letting it become personal to them. We'll thank You in advance in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, Doc, come on up.
We get ready to dismiss. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the blood of the Lamb. There is power, power, wonder-working power in the precious blood of the Lamb. Thank you so much for coming. We ask you have a blessed week and have a blessed day. And the visitors that showed up today that came to be in service with you, with us, we hope you come back and be with us next week. God bless you. Thank you for coming. In the blood of the Lamb.
Can you hear me?
Power, power, wonder-working power. The precious blood of the Lamb. Would you be free from the burdens of sin? There's power in the blood. Huh? Power in the blood. Yeah.